Do you struggle to reach out to friends or family members who have questions about Christianity? Well, we have just the resource for you. It's a new book titled What They Need to Hear, Sharing Christ with Family and Friends. It's written by regular guest Pastor Clement Preuss. What They Need to Hear is published by Concordia Publishing House. Their phone number, 1-800-325-3040. Or you can browse before you buy at issuesetc.org. What They Need to Hear, the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for June.
New York made a powerful statement, not just for the people of New York, but the people all across this nation. We reached a new level of social justice.
He is, in fact, wants to impose one point of view on everybody, namely that there's only one sort of marriage and it's genderless. And if you don't accept it, then you're a bigot.
People of all faiths are welcome in this country. Our nation was founded on a principle of religious tolerance.
You see concern about Mormonism particularly strong among white evangelical Protestants. A little bit over a third, 34%, tell us they'd be less likely to back a candidate who was Mormon.
That faucet of forgiveness needs to be wide open because God's not stingy.
Duluth, Minnesota letter carriers love Issues, etc.
I love to, especially when we talk about great theologians of the past, I love to ask the semi-rhetorical question, could they ever be called to be a pastor nowadays in any modern church? Here's a guy that probably couldn't, Cyril of Alexandria. He started so poorly, he actually had murder attached to his name, even though there's no evidence that he was involved in any kind of murder. But he had it in him, like so many of us do. He was I think you could call him ill-tempered at the very least. And yet, Cyril of Alexandria is Bishop of Alexandria, this epicenter of Christian learning in the ancient world, and someone worth remembering as we do on this day here on Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. We're coming to you live. It's Monday, the 27th of June, and Pastor Will Wheaton joins us here in the studio to talk about Cyril of Alexandria. In about a half hour, the moral and spiritual themes of the Pixar movie Cars 2, number one movie in the country right now. You can join us for the next hour, 1-877-623-MYIE, 877-623-6943. Our in-studio email address, talkback@issuesetc.org. Our Twitter address, @issuesetc. Pastor Will Wheaton is pastor of St. Paul Lutheran Church in Hamel, Illinois, and a regular guest. Welcome back.
Thank you. Joy to be with you today.
Let's talk first. There's a lot to say about Cyril, but let's talk first about the place, this center of Christian learning and of Christendom in a lot of ways is really on the map in the first five centuries. Tell us about Alexandria in Egypt.
Alexandria is huge. You know, it's a major metropolitan center there in Egypt, a very key city of the Roman Empire. But its Christianity, you know, historically is said to date back to the preaching of St. Mark the Evangelist, supposedly martyred there. And early on, there's this strong catechetical tradition that develops in Alexandria. Think of Clement of Alexandria and the catechetical school. And from that, the greatest thinker, Origen, you know, even though he was later declared, or some of his ideas, we should say, were declared heretical, he was clearly the greatest mind of the early church. And then out of this church came, the witness against the Arians. So granted, Arianism also came out of the church, but the fight against it really took place with Peter and then Athanasius at the Great Council of Nicaea. So it's a church with a huge tradition of deep drinking from the wells of sacred scripture, and lots of strife. It's part and parcel of the history there. There's sometimes people will talk about the Coptic temperament, which is bellicose, maybe. I mean, you know, you just want to. There was never a good fight they backed away from.
Or even a bad one.
Even a bad fight. they would jump in. And so this character of the church really comes to the fore in St. Cyril.
Talk about the 5th century as well, because this is a time when Christianity has, what shall we say, changed status in the Roman world radically.
Yeah.
Not all for the good,
right.
Really.
Kind of, the church had gone from being a persecuted minority to already being a persecuting official state religion. And it's a sort of a very sad change in the history of the church. And in those days, the way the church was organized, it was about these so-called apostolic sees, or these great sees that churches, if you will, that had connections with apostles or evangelists like Mark. And in all of the jockeying for positions of honor, you know, Rome tended to have the first position. But then who came next? For a long time, you know, Alexandria was the next in line there. It had one major see that vied with it, and that was Antioch. And then there was this imperial upstart city, Constantinople, and they bumped Alexandria and became number two after Rome. Well, you can imagine how that set in the city of Alexandria. And so if there's an opportunity to show a theologian from Constantinople to be a bumbling idiot who certainly doesn't deserve to be the patriarch of the Second See of Christendom, someone from Alexandria is not going to miss the opportunity.
All right, then. Let's introduce ourselves to Cyril himself. Give us a brief biography of this guy.
Yeah, born sometime in the last quarter of the 4th century, the 375, somewhere around there. His uncle was Theodosius, the patriarch of Alexandria, so his mom's brother. He is basically raised in the church, and when he showed great promise, intellectual promise, is sort of, he became heir apparent, although not disputed, heir apparent to that patriarchal seat, that he would end up being not just a priest, not just a religious, but he would be, in fact, the patriarch of Alexandria. And he actually achieved that at in his 30s, not without a riot. His opponents, Timotheus, there was a riot in support of him, but Cyril won, and having won, he began a fairly ruthless campaign to establish and consolidate his power and authority as the patriarch of Alexandria.
This was not only kind of the power play that marked his bishopric with respect to paganism. I mean, he closed pagan temples.
Oh, yeah.
But also within Christendom.
Yeah, he went after the Novatians almost right away.
Who were they?
The Novatians were sort of Donatists, people that in the time, in the persecution, there were people that caved. And after they caved, they tried to, when the persecution was gone, they would try to come back into the church. And the Novatians said, enjoy burning in hell. You know, they said, there is no repentance for this sin. And it's wrong. I mean, it's a false teaching, right? And he wanted that just wiped out. And so he proceeded to close their churches. And of course, the secular authority at the time was you know, saying, what are you doing? What are you doing? The poor Orestes, governor, I guess we call him, of Alexandria, the Roman governor, he just had no authority over against the growing power of the church. And so Cyril's like, yeah, well, what are you going to do about it? And we're making him sound like a very evil man. I don't mean that. I mean, it was a real challenging time there. He is absolutely phenomenal, though, in his theological mind, his grasp of the scripture, his ability to exposit scripture and to do it clearly, incisively. He was a fabulous first-rate teacher. And he, at every theological point, except for maybe one, I'm going to talk about in a second, you know, in controversy at the time, he was on the right side.
Now, there's one other aspect of his biography that needs some explanation, and I mentioned it in our open, and not to simply dump on him too much more, but he was associated, or at the very least, his name was associated with the murder.
The murder of the pagan philosopher, Hypatia, I think it was the name. There were people associated with him who were involved in this mob action. It was a horrendous mob action. You know, this pagan philosopher was indeed, I think they dismembered her and burned her and all kinds of horrible stuff. And I think he's notoriously silent on it. And that's what people think, well, he's given his his approval to it. Well, I think the point is he was approving of getting rid of paganism, not necessarily that he would have approved of what they did to her. But I mean, it's certainly one of the black marks against him. But there is no evidence that clearly links him as having authorized it or having condoned it. It's an argument from silence that he condoned it.
What was going wrong here so early already that the church was wielding kind of a mixture of political and ecclesiastical
every
power?
Time the church try, you know, the church should never, ever, ever try to climb in bed with the government. Then it's a fight for who is going to be dominant. And the church sometimes comes out on top. Across history, the state usually comes out on top. And the church, by the time she comes out on top, is unrecognizable as the church. You know, Jesus did not give the power of the sword, that sword, to the church. He gave to the church another sword, the power of the Word of God. And when Cyril wields the power of the Word of God, that's when he has his greatest value. What he does as a political figure, it's a side interest, but it's not why he is commemorated in the Lutheran calendar as a saint. He's remembered in the calendar because of his great teaching about there's no way to say it a shorthand way. His great defense of the teaching that Mary is Theotokos, is the God-bearer, and therefore that it was a person of the Trinity that assumed human flesh from the womb of the Virgin.
So the two natures in Christ.
Two natures in Christ.
Yep. Let's take a break. We'll talk about that contribution to the life and the theology of the church from Cyril of Alexandria all the way back in the 5th century with Pastor Will Whedon. And we'll also talk about, maybe this is what Will was referring to. There was another heresy, Nestorianism, and it may appear that Cyril compromised a little bit with that brand of heresy toward the end of his time. We'll see what happened there. Remembering Cyril, Bishop of Alexandria, with Pastor Will Whedon. Issues Etc. relies on a small group of faithful supporters called the Issues Etc. Reformation Club. These people have pledged to become monthly or annual contributors to Issues Etc., and this allows us to budget our expenses more efficiently. Now, there are four levels of giving. The Confessor, $25 monthly, or an annual gift of $250. The Apologist, $50 monthly, or an annual gift of $500. The Reformer, $100 monthly, or an annual gift of $1,000. And the Patron, $200 monthly, or an annual gift of $2,000. Each Reformation Club member receives premiums like books, transcripts, and the I Have Issues t-shirt. You can join the Issues Etc. Reformation Club by contacting Craig. His email address, craig@issuesetc.org. Or you can call 618-223-8385. 618-223-8385. The Issues Etc. Reformation Club.
The faith, once for all, delivered to the saints. You're listening to Issues Etc.
How does error find its way into the church? I've written an article in the latest edition of the online Issues Etc. journal titled From Exception to Rule, How Error Replaces Truth in the Church, and we'll send it to you for free. Just send your name and email address to journal@issuesetc.org. In the Wittenberg Trail feature, Jordan Cooper details his journey from Calvinism to Lutheranism. The latest Issues Etc. journal. journal@issuesetc.org.
The 500th anniversary of the Lutheran Reformation is fast approaching. We have such a rich history as Lutherans, and many people don't realize that. The CLCC offers a seminar called Your Reformation Walk that teaches that rich heritage and helps you appreciate it. The CLCC also offers other seminars designed to help laity learn to appreciate what Lutherans believe, teach, and confess. So invite us to your church. Visit theclcc.org and get details on scheduling a seminar for your church today.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Pastor Will Whedon is our guest, remembering 5th century Bishop Cyril of Alexandria on this Monday afternoon. In about 10 minutes, we'll talk about the moral and spiritual themes of the number one movie in the country, Cars 2, from Pixar. Robert Velarde will be our guest. I want to hear from Cyril. the good stuff. But first, let's just clear up one more question about him, and that is his relationship to the Nestorians.
Yeah, Nestorius was the, you know, he was the archbishop or the patriarch of the see of Constantinople, so the great rivalry of Alexandria. And he began to defend a priest of his who was teaching that it's wrong to say Mary's Mother of God. And, you know, this was just embedded in the church's prayers and worship already, a very clear confession that, you know, Mary is Mother of God is a statement not about Mary, but about Jesus. And it's very important to be able to make that statement. So Nestorius, you know, he and Cyril began a series of exchanges. Nestorius wouldn't back down. And the end result of it was a council was called 431 in Ephesus. And before the mediating kind of guy, John of Antioch, could arrive, Cyril decided, well, we're here. We have enough people. Let's go ahead and do it. So they condemned Nestorius and proclaimed Mary as Theotokos, the bearer of God, as something that you have to be able to say to be an Orthodox Christian. And flat out, just, you know, basically threw Nestorius under the train. Well, John of Antioch was furious when he arrived and realized the council had met without him. He and Nestorius Cyril proceeded to do some mutual excommunications. That was actually ironed out later. And John of Antioch did agree, you know, it was true. So even though Cyril was being a little bit of a an unsavory character in the way he was acting,
I can tell you're picking your words.
Yeah, I'm picking my words because I can't talk on the radio like that. So, he was being very rude, and the result is that you know, that got in the way of the clear theological point he was making, and the church overall has totally vindicated Cyril's theological point. I said the one place he overstepped is there are times his language floats towards what became anophysitism, where he'll talk about the two natures in such a way that you get almost the impression that the humanity has been absorbed into the divine nature, so that there's only one nature left. And he does have those kind of statements in his writings, and the monophysites pointed to him. But it was before the church had finished parsing all of that out with clarity.
So let's hear from Cyril.
Sure.
On that very subject, the things he had to say about, and you said this is a statement not about Mary per se, but about Jesus himself.
Right. So, like, he had a sermon on Luke chapter 2, the place where you would expect to hear him confess this. And he says, as with reference to the notion of a union without confusion, we proclaim the Holy Virgin to be Mother of God, because God, the Word, was made flesh and became man. And by the act of conception, united to himself the temple, the flesh, if you will, that he received from her. For we perceive that two natures, by an inseparable union, met together in him without confusion and indivisibly. So, I mean, do you notice how Mary was there and then she quickly receded into the background? His, you know, the confession of Mary as Mother of God is first and foremost that child is God and man in one person. That was big for him. He's also a prime witness to original sin. Sometimes theologians from the East are light on original sin, but that's not true from Alexandria. Origen was strong on it, and you also hear it here in Cyril of Alexandria. Listen to what he said. The whole nature of man became guilty in the person of him who was first formed, but it is wholly justified again in Christ. You know, there's Paul's theology in a nutshell. He said again, we say then that in many things all of us offend. No man is pure from uncleanness, even though his life on earth be but one day. So let us ask of God mercy, which if we do, Christ will justify us. Again, you notice the language of justification. Again, not big in many Eastern fathers. It's big in Cyril of Alexandria. One or two more, if I may, that I just think show his great insight. He says, don't be worried when you meditate on the greatness of your former sins. Rather know that still greater is the grace that justifies the sinner and absolves the wicked. Faith, then, in Christ is found to be the pledge to us of the great blessings, for it's the way that leads to life. It bids us go to the mansions above. It raises us to the inheritance of the saints, and it makes us members of the kingdom of Christ. I mean, these are just little snippets. There's so much of him. I wish we had time to let him, you know, let you hear a whole sermon of his from start to finish. One more that I think is pretty amazing. He says, he's dealing with the passage where let me go back and find this other one that was even better. Okay. Jesus had said, go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. So he takes this in a classic law gospel distinction. What does this mean? What's meant by mercy? What's meant by sacrifice? He says, by mercy is signified justification and grace in Christ, that which is by faith. For we've been justified not by the works of the law that we've done. We've been justified by his great mercy. Sacrifice, however, means the law of Moses. Sounds like Luther writing, doesn't it?
It's pretty. I'm kind of struck by the. They say the soul of wit is brevity.
Yeah,
this is a guy who could say it in few words.
He could. He can. And he can be flowery at times, but overall, he tends to have this ability to just cut to the chase, be very clear in what he's saying, and very concise.
I'm amazed, and we talked recently about the Athanasian Creed with you at some length, a four-part series. I'm amazed at the keen formulation that he seems to have. How do his dates and the dates of that creed coincide? Is the creed? I take it the creed is a little later than he is.
Well, they're both from the same. You know, they're both 5th century, but they're in two different parts of the world. But the ideas floating around are really huge. I mean, what he teaches is very, very much vindicated in that creed. That it is indeed that line, not the conversion of the Godhead into flesh, but the taking up of the manhood into God. That is Cyril's message in a nutshell.
It shows how rich the theology of the 5th century church was.
Yeah, and it's a time. I mean, picture this. I mean, the Roman Empire is really under stress at this point. I mean, this Council of Ephesus, 431, it's happening as Augustine's dying, as his city is being sacked. You know, the Vandals have come all the way down through Italy, and now they're marching into North Africa and destroying as they go. The Roman Empire is hugely stressed and collapsing. And yet, at the same time, the theological task continued apace. This confession of what does it mean to say Jesus Christ is Lord? They had a little bit more work to do in it. After they get clear at Ephesus that we're not Nestorian, then you're going to have to come back that's going to guard against us being Monophysites, and that's Chalcedon, 451. So, you know, in these 20 years here, in between these big councils, you have huge discussion going on in the church about the nature of Jesus Christ, who he is.
I don't know if you've shared this one with us already, but you said during the break that Cyril understands the key to understanding all of Scripture as the doctrine of justification by grace through faith.
Yeah, this is another passage, yes. A fault thus grievous. Christ proved them guilty, who professed to be skilled in the law. The scribes, I mean, the lawyers. And for this reason, he said to them, you lawyers, woe to you, you've taken away the key of knowledge. By the key of knowledge, we consider the law itself as meant, and justification in Christ, by faith, I mean, in him. For though the law was in shadow and type, yet those types shape out to us the truth, and those shadows depict to us the manifold ways the mystery of Christ. Isn't that beautiful?
What's he saying there?
He's saying this. You read the Old Testament, you're going to see Christ pictured in type after type after type. And if you read the Old Testament without seeing the types before you, then the types can be, remember, of institutions, of events, and of persons, all three. If you don't find Jesus there, he said, you've missed out on what the Scripture itself is given to reveal to you. The key is Christ, and the Christ who it reveals is the Christ who justifies the ungodly by faith. I mean, that's Cyril's great aha on justification, unlocking the Scripture, that Jesus, the Old Testament shows us, is the forgiver of sins, the absolver of sinners.
Isn't this precisely what St. Paul says when he talks about Christ coming and removing the veil from before the eyes so that Scripture can be rightly understood?
So you can really see and get it. Yeah, yeah, exactly the same point.
So, with only a minute here, Will, what should the church, of all the things we can remember and ought to remember about Cyril of Alexandria, on this day when he is remembered, what would you have our listeners know about Cyril?
I would have our listeners contemplate that a man can be very flawed and still be a grace of God, can be a damaged, broken vessel, and still, if he clings to the truth of the sacred Scriptures, can be of service not only to his generation, but to all the generations that follow. That's what St. Cyril of Alexandria is. Simul Justus et Peccator, with a huge peccator there, you know, same time saint and sinner, and yet a powerful witness to the grace of God in Christ. Maybe because he was such a peccator, he found the teaching of justification to be so important.
Pastor Will Whedon is pastor of St. Paul Lutheran Church in Hamel, Illinois. Someday they'll be doing radio shows about him and remembering the things
God
he said.
Forbid!
But that all his quotes will be quotes from people who have been dead for 10 centuries. That's okay. That's good stuff. Thanks for being our guest.
Thank you.
When we come back, we're going to talk a little bit about some spiritual and moral themes that you'll find in, of all places, a movie theater and with animated cars rolling around on the screen. It's delightful stuff. It's a cute little buddy movie there. Cars, and now Cars 2, number one movie in the country. Robert Velarde, author of The Wisdom of Pixar, will be our guest to round off this Issues Etc. on this Monday afternoon. If you're a fan of early church history, tune in tomorrow. We're going to talk about 2nd century Bishop of Lyon, Irenaeus, with Dr. Bill Weinrich of Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana.
Trinity Orchard Farm is settled between two rivers, showing the way to the water of life. For worship that is reverent, relevant, and refreshing like pure water, or for excellent education in a unique setting, check out our church and school. We're just 5 miles north of Highway 370 on Highway 94 in St. Charles County. Visit us on the web at trinityorchardfarm.com. That's trinityorchardfarm.com. Our phone number is 636-250-3350.
You'll find 130 Bible stories for young children in the Story Bible. It's the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for June. The Story Bible contains high-quality, realistic art, discussion questions, and prayers. You can browse before you buy at issuesetc.org, or you can purchase the Story Bible by calling Concordia Publishing House at 1-800-325-3040. Christ-centered, cross-focused, the Story Bible, the Issues Etc. Book of the Month.
Evangelical and Catholic. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Assembling the Global Baby?
This is a special commentary from the Susan B. Anthony List, named for the suffragette who was proudly pro-life.
While selling babies is illegal in most of the world, transactions covering the various components of bringing a human being into the world are largely unregulated. The Wall Street Journal reports, prospective parents put off by the rigor of traditional adoptions are bypassing that system by producing babies of their own, often using an egg donor from one country, a sperm donor from another, and a surrogate who will deliver in a third country to make what some call a world baby. But does custom designing human beings for a price undermine the dignity of individual lives? It's an important question.
This is Marjorie Dannenfelser, president of the Susan B. Anthony List. To join us in our battle for life, visit our website at sba-list.org.